With us, we have two very dear guests, Sister Vita and Brother Hassanain. So, as the ritual of this program goes, I would like you both to introduce yourself very much briefly. Let's start with Sister Vita.
Wa alaikum assalam, my dear sister and my dear brother here at Back to Reality. I am Vita and I have the pleasure to be here again. And I'm studying medicine at one of the universities in Tehran. And that's it.
Thank you and wish you luck. And you, brother?
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having us. Hope everyone's doing well. I'm a student in the Islamic Seminary of Qom, and I'm doing my bachelor's.
So thank you, both of you, for being here. It's always a pleasure to sit here and have a discussion with you guys. So, well, as you might have seen around yourself, or maybe even yourself, are one of those people who think that they have been victimized by life because, you know, there are many conditions in which we think, as human beings, there are a lot of people who do not meet justice in their life. Like, for example, there are good creatures, they are kind-hearted, they have a heart of gold, they have lived a perfect life of austerity, let's say piety or whatever, but then when it comes into real life, they are real sufferers. They suffer from relationship with other people, they suffer from the things that happen to their work, the things that happen to their personal life, whatever, economically, socially, whatever you consider.
No, I'm going to start everything at this sentence that life is not supposed to be easy, okay? We are here to actually take an exam. This mm-hmm. is all an examination for every individual here.
Yeah.
And exams are not easy, okay? They are put there because they want to test you. And you have to understand that. The more capability and ability you have, the more difficult life will be for you.
Yeah, the kinder you are, the more difficulties you're going to face. Do you believe in that, brother?
Exactly. The concept of suffering should be looked through the lens of spiritual trials.
Mm-hmm.
So as our sister also mentioned, you know, this world is a place for us to be tested. So this idea can be related to the idea of spiritual test and trials. So these challenges are seen as opportunities for growth and purification. So ultimately, bringing one closer to God, closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, you know, when we see like, you know, we see someone like, okay, this is a nice person. He's a noble guy. He's pious. Then why is he suffering? So sometimes what happens is whatever we do, our actions, so we are accountable of that, right? So sometimes for the noble people, instead of, you know, punishing them in the hereafter, what Allah does is he makes him suffer in this world itself so that they are free in the hereafter, so they don't have to go through anything.
Yeah, well, you know, now there might be a lot of our audience, when they hear this, they would say, no, I have seen the contrary as well. Like, I've seen many people, they're not bad, but they're not as good as the guy that we've talked in our example about him or her. Yet, they're having a perfect life at the same time. They think they are doing everything that they're supposed to do as a good human being. Mm-hmm. Yet, they're not suffering as much as the person we're talking about. So, let's go for a short break. And after that, please do answer me, because that's one of my biggest questions. Yes, dear listeners of Back to Reality, you are listening to Arab English Radio, and in here we're talking about the difficulties that happen to the best golden-hearted people. And then I came up with this question that there are many people who are living a perfect life, and they don't seem to have, at least apparently, they don't seem to have any problem. They're enjoying all the economical, you know, goodness that they have to have in their life. They're going to too much of travels, and they're enjoying life, unlike the other people.
You know, the less you know, the less you suffer. It's always like that when you go through the scholars, the scientists, the people that know a lot, all of them, you know, we're kind of to some extent depressed and isolated from the society, mm-hmm. because they believe that they were apart from these huge mass of people just walking around, just eating, just doing their daily activities and not thinking. Okay, so this blessing of thinking is something that not most of the people use, and when you use it, you have to pay for that. The expense that you have to pay is the suffering that you are facing, the reality of this world, reality of the human nature of what you are. Mm-hmm. And I think this is the most difficult part of everybody's life.
But do you see that contrast in real life? I mean, there are two groups of people. There are those who are enjoying life, and there are the other people who are doing their best, but they're not enjoying anything.
The only difference is the way they look at world.
Okay, so as you also mentioned, like there was one example of a pious guy, a pious man, he has a very good connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he's going through trials and sufferings.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas on the other hand, there's a person who's not religious, but he's still living a good life and he's enjoying his life. Okay, so again, the answer to this might be a little bit in detail. So the thing is, first of all, as the sister also mentioned, it depends on how we look at this world. So it depends what lens are we using to look at these affairs. So, okay, so someone who is just materialistic, it might be quite difficult for them to understand this thing. But Islam and deen, religion, so we have a lens which is beyond the normal materialistic lens. That is about the spirituality. So when you talk about spirituality, it depends when you say that someone is enjoying his life. So the term having joy, it depends on person to person. What does he mean from joy?
How do you define joy?
How do you define joy? I might be happy having a small car, which helps me to commute from place to place. But someone who is having a sports car, who is having a luxurious car, he might not be happy with it.
Yeah.
So, what you're seeing is the apparent things, what is being shown to you. You're just looking at that.
So the definition of joy is subjective.
It
differs
subjective.
From one person to another.
Yeah, and so again, as I mentioned, so this person, this religious person who is pious, he's doing all his, all his work, whatever he's supposed to do. But sometimes we see that he's going through trials and sufferings. So the reason is, Allah, for his sins, no one is ma'asum, right? No one is infallible. You are accountable for everything you do, right?
Yeah, we face the result and consequence of whatever we have done.
Exactly, yeah. That's a better way of saying it. It's not the punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's more the
facing
reaction,
whatever you
it's
have
it's
done,
the result of our actions.
The
it's
echo,
the, results,
the
yeah.
echo to whatever you have shouted.
Yeah. Whereas on the other hand, when we talk about the people who are not religious, in fact, when you look at the some of the most evil people of the society, they're even billionaires. When you look at some of the oppressors, they're billionaires.
Yeah,
they're living good,
perfect life.
Great, perfect life. So this is what people think, this is what, if we just look at from the materialistic point of view, we think that, they're living a great life, they're living a happy life. So, but that's not the case. Okay, so there are different factors.
And of course, we do not know about the dip down of their lives.
Yeah, exactly. And there is this beautiful verse in the Quran that sometimes some people, are deaf. They want to be deaf towards whatever is true.
Exactly.
And
yeah.
God will give them so many blessings, materialistic blessings in this world.
To be
get
filled
them
in
drowned.
This world.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Get them drowned in the material world. And they, it's a kind of punishment, I mean.
Yeah.
And
they would forget even themselves.
Exactly. For
yeah.
forgetting whatever they are, and this humanity, this is a blessing we have.
Of
this
course,
is a responsibility we have.
By the way, we should note this point.
Excuse me,
as
this
well.
Sometimes how Allah works sometimes with these kind of people. Like someone's oppressor, but he's wealthy. He's having a fully amount of money with him,
mm-hmm.
but he's still living a happy life. So sometimes it's how Allah works with these type of guys. He leaves these kind of people on their own. Just do whatever you want to do.
Yeah.
And then there's suddenly at some point of their life, he grabs him, Allah grabs him so harsh that they're unable to get out of the situation.
Yeah. Yeah. Again, God doesn't do that. It's their actions.
Yeah, and again, if not in this world, then in the hereafter.
Yeah.
And apart from that, you know, some people who are living happily, like, you know, they're not religious. Like, they don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not necessarily being an oppressor. They just don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But again, they're living a happy life. They're wealthy. So again, Allah says in the Holy Quran, لَيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى. There's nothing for a human being except for what he works for.
Yeah, so they have been, maybe they have been hardworking people.
Yeah, and
so they have to face the result of their efforts.
Yeah.
So that's one part. And then the other part that I wanted to focus on was the thing that you mentioned. When you forget yourself and you forget about your connection and your bond with your Lord, I guess that's the greatest horrible thing that could ever happen to any person, because just as you're forgetting yourself, you forget the purpose of your life, the purpose of the mission that you have been sent to life to just accomplish. So again, I guess this is the best time for us to go for a short break, and then we'll be back in a blink of an eye.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
Welcome back. Well, this is the last part of today's episode. Well, throughout whatever we've been talking up until now, we don't want to say that God would ever punish anyone. This is the first point to keep in mind, that whatever you face in this life might be the reaction to the action that you have done. Now, you haven't done anything wrong in your life. Maybe that is the test of your life. Maybe that's the trial that you have to go through in order to find your maturity. Because again, maturity is one of the greatest purpose of your life. So to gain it is a sign that you are a living, breathing being that has got a respect and honor in God's eyes. So he has not forgotten you. He's giving you missions to fulfill. There's another point, and I would like you to add your final points as well.
You know, I see the beauty in this world when I see someone that, for example, is a bad person, but still he or she is alive, still she or he is healthy. You know, you can see how God is kind to this person, that after all these oppressions, all these things, still, for example, she or he is even breathing.
Okay? Yeah, the door of repentance, and, you know, they're
exactly,
always open.
They're always open, and you have to keep that in mind.
Yeah.
And God is always there for you. And there is no end point here, okay? I mean, because sometimes we are disappointed. We feel like, no, we're not that good to come back to the arms of Allah Almighty, but it's not never late, okay? Yeah. And
so
every
he's
time,
so kind.
Yeah, every time you decide to come back to his arms are
so
open.
So, brother, your last word to a person who comes to you and tells you, I have had a difficult life, and then what should I do?
Yeah, just I want to conclude my words with just last 2 points.
Mm-hmm.
Like, the first one is, so I just want to conclude my words with 2 points. The first one is, you know, when someone, you know, someone is being tested, like as we mentioned about, you know, the good people, the noble people, being tested and going through trials and sufferings. So we need to look at this as a test, as we mentioned, like, so I'm just saying this again so that, you know, it fits in our minds.
And there is no test more difficult than the test Imam Hussein alayhi salam went through. So that's
course,
an example.
Okay, so we need to look at this as a test, and this test is for us to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
If there are difficulties out there, then that means you're an important entity. You still have missions to accomplish, and you still have ways to conquer. You still have maturity to achieve. And yeah, life is not an easy task. And I guess we all can tolerate that. And eventually we shall find peace one day. So this was all the time that we had for today's episode. I hope you enjoyed it. Until another session, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi. Let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi.
التي أمارزك لتصي ديليتك وانسك.
In the limelight. Condensation and damp in British homes can lead to mold growth, which can cause allergic type reactions, worsen respiratory illnesses, and increase the risk of heart disease and cardiac events. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Independent has covered this story and tells us more. Millions of young children are being exposed to potentially life-threatening mould as a growing number of Britons in the grip of the energy crisis struggle to heat their homes this winter. Shock new figures shared with The Independent reveal that one in three young families in the United Kingdom are stuck in homes with a recurring mould problem. Campaigners called on Prime Minister Rishi Sunak to address the Victorian and incredibly dangerous conditions, demanding an emergency energy tariff to help Britons in damp and cold homes. New polling shows some 3.4 million people in the United Kingdom, that is 38% of the population, with children under the age of six, are exposed to mould, either frequently or occasionally. And the Opinion survey found that 850,000 of those parents are living with a serious habitual mould problem at home, amounting to 10% of all parents with children under the age of six. It comes as a new estimate reveals that another 200,000 families will be plunged into fuel poverty this January, where energy prices rise again, taking the total number struggling to pay their bills to 6.8 million. The latest findings on housing conditions follow the death of a toddler, Awab Ishaq, which was found to have been caused by extensive mould in his family's flat in Rochdale, in Lancashire. It sparked outrage about the dire situation faced by the most vulnerable. Both damp and mould are considered Category 1 health hazards, those with the potential to cause death or loss of limb, under official government guidance. Labour's deputy leader Angela Rayner said that too many children are living in damp, cold and mouldy homes and called on the Tory government to retrofit more properties and extend protections for renters. The End Fuel Poverty Coalition of Charities, which commissioned the new survey as part of the Warm This Winter campaign, said the chilling findings on mould demand urgent action from Prime Minister Sunak and Chancellor Jeremy Hunt. Simon Francis, the coalition's coordinator, said it exposed the government's failure to invest in solutions to fuel poverty, such as proper insulation and measures to mitigate the impact of soaring energy bills. The campaigner said, "We're really worried about those frequently seeing mould, that's incredibly dangerous living conditions." It underlines why we need further urgent action from the government to stop and to help households stay warm this winter. Condensation and damp in British homes can lead to mould growth, which can cause allergic-type reactions, worsen respiratory illnesses, and increase the risk of heart disease and cardiac events. Mother of three, Terry Harrigan, told The Independent newspaper, "The mould in her flat in East London is getting significantly worse because she cannot afford to turn on her heating." Terry Harrigan, who is an NHS receptionist, Her youngest daughter, Ariella, 3-year-old, has developed asthma due to the mold and needs to be in a warm environment to keep her chest healthy. Terry Harrigan said it is too cold to open her windows to allow air to circulate in her home, but that she can't afford to put on heating each day because gas and electricity bills have skyrocketed. She explained, not being able to put on the heating is making the mold come back worse. We can't open the windows because it's too cold, so condensation forms and it gets damp. Harrigan added, it upsets me a lot. I don't want my daughter to be sick. My 3-year-old daughter shouldn't have to live like that. Last year we got some government help, but now we don't get that. It's completely delusional that they think people don't need it anymore. Figures revealed by The Independent in August show that such problems are getting worse. The number of complaints to the Housing Ombudsman Service about health hazards, mould, damp and leaks shot up by 35% over the last year. John McGowan, head of the Social Workers Union, says social workers on the front line were seeing families struggling in living conditions more like Victorian novels than modern-day Britain. John McGowan added, it's clear that households, especially those most at risk from the health complications of living in cold, damp homes, need more support. Deputy Labour Party leader Andrew Rayner said the private rented sector still has widespread problems with debilitating damp and mould driven by poor energy efficiency, promising that Labour's Warm Homes plan would upgrade every home that needs it. The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered the same story and tells us more. The End Fuel Poverty Coalition, whose members include Save the Children and the Joseph Rowntree Foundation, has warned of a humanitarian crisis in the United Kingdom if a growing number of British families are forced to turn off their heating during winter. Many parents have turned to food banks, with some facing the terrible choice between heating and eating. But experts warn that the struggle is set to get even worse this winter. In new figures shared with The Guardian, the coalition estimates that the number of households in fuel poverty will go up from 6.6 million to 6.8 million from January. The coalition also estimates that 1,180,000 families with children under the age of 5 are in fuel poverty. But this will grow to 1,220,000 from January, when regulator Ofgem again raises the cap on energy bills. Britain's Chancellor of the Exchequer, Jeremy Hunt, failed to offer any support, even for the poorest British households, in his autumn statement. The government's energy price guarantee discount, which saved the typical British household an average of £1,000 a year on their energy bills, was stopped last June. Simon Francis, coordinator of End Fuel Poverty Coalition, said all parents got from the Chancellor in the autumn statement was the cold shoulder. The real-life impacts of decisions made in Westminster are now clear to see. Campaigners are calling for an emergency energy tariff, which would see monthly gas and electricity bills for vulnerable groups on benefit cut by almost 50%. They're also calling on the Chancellor of the Exchequer to introduce a Help to Repay scheme that would offer some debt relief to those facing unaffordable arrears on their energy bills. Petitions with hundreds of thousands of signatures calling for more action to help end the crisis in cold, damp homes will be handed to No. 10 Downing Street in the coming days. As part of the Warm This Winter campaign, organisations including Debt Justice, 38 Degrees and Fuel Poverty Action will be joined at Downing Street by people suffering from fuel poverty. A spokesperson for the Department for Levelling Up Housing and Communities said, everyone deserves a home that is safe, warm and decent, but far too many live in conditions that fall well below what is acceptable. The spokesperson for the Department for Levelling Up Housing and Communities claimed, "Our landmark renters reform bill will apply a decent home standard to the private rented sector for the first time, helping to meet the target of reducing non-decent rented homes by 50% by 2030.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Palestine industrial sector.
Part 2.
Three years after the Gaza war, Adel still waiting for the reconstruction of his house to come to an end after a long suppression.
We are working based on the fact that the future will be better, God willing. We prepare what we can. I have some machines that I can secure, some in my brother's house, and some are at my friend's stores. This means I will try to arrange and to resume work in the factory. Of course, I will bring them back to the factory so that we resume the work we used to do. Palestinian human expertise and resources exist. Human resources are the most important element of production factors and is competitive and in transition from quantitative to qualitative side. Some goods were significantly competitive and were exported to Europe, like Spain as well as Italy, where they competed with some Spanish and Italian goods.
Furniture is one of those most internationally competing commodities of Palestine. Gaza is unique among all other Palestinian cities when it comes to furniture. This line of industry depends on creativity and amusement, whereas that's the case with Mohammed Mushtaha's company that gained admiration of one European country that was ready to host the company in one of the key exhibitions held in that state.
I took part in the exhibition in the German city of Cologne, and I wasn't overwhelmed with the furniture that I have seen, because with our capacity, we can make better than that. The Germans were impressed by our excellent goods and industry, that they promised to allow us to actively participate in the exhibition and take goods from Gaza to the city of Cologne exhibition in 2013.
Mohammed Mushtaha's furniture factory, erected from under the rubble too, after being destroyed by Israeli occupation army north of Gaza. The army that insists to ruin every landmark that expressed life and beauty.
Mushtaha Company was founded in 1978 as a family business with two or three workers. Till before the war, we had 40 workers at Mushtaha Furniture Company for house, hotel, and office furniture, along with everything related to furniture and wood. The factory was destroyed during the war, and we came back empty-handed, just like we started. The Israeli occupation destroyed more than 450 industrial establishments in the Gaza Strip. Those facilities were behind the Israeli occupation army during its invasion of the Gaza Strip. And at the moment of withdrawal from the Gaza Strip, they destroyed those factories, as they stayed in most of them during the war.
After the war, Mohammed Mushtaha managed to rebuild his factory and equip it with the needed machinery. Considering the destruction caused by the Israeli occupation army as a collateral incident that won't inhibit the continuation of work.
We have no other option. Where will the workers and I go if I didn't build another factory and work therein? I am compelled to create another factory or two or three because I don't have any other country to work in.
Remaining in Palestine and the reconstruction highlighted the ability of Palestinians to survive, no matter what it takes. Hormuz's family washing machine factory was targeted twice by Israeli occupation army war jets, but the workers were able to fix the factory, while some destruction signs are still evident while they continue their work.
I was the first to introduce stainless steel in all sizes to Gaza. We received it in the form of sheets from the Israeli occupation through rolls weighing 8 to 10 tons each that we cut to make a washing machine from A to Z. The Israeli occupation targeted me twice while I just work in stainless steel. We closed the shop on the first day of the war, the 27th of December, and went back home thinking it's a raid and that things will calm down within an hour or two. We were surprised after Isha prayer the next day that the shop was targeted. We went by car to see what happened. We found everything destroyed. We were determined to run the factory again, so we removed the rubble and cleaned the place to get back to work. We worked for 2 days, then the factory was targeted again.
As said by people in charge, this workshop contributed to providing consumers with washing machines despite the Israeli imposed siege on Gaza. The workshop could even export its products abroad before the war on Gaza.
We could break the siege by providing stainless steel material and offering our production to the consumer so as not to feel the siege. For this reason, we were among the first targets on the list that the Israeli occupation targeted. The washing machine that we are talking to you about is that you have just seen. It had entered Sudan en route to Ethiopia. This means it's a first class in Gaza. This is something we are proud of, as we are proud of our customers as well.
There is no doubt that the workshop was affected by the destruction, that it is hard now to operate it the same way as before.
I used to have 15 workers in all work fields, of whom some worked on the pistons and washing machines. The number of workers has become 2 today as a result of the closure of the West Bank market and deterioration of the economic situation here. The shelling affected everything, whereas it destroyed new scissors we bought, in addition to the generator and the full-time automatic saw that used to operate at night and start to cut and produce while I was home. The Israeli occupation has always been fabricating excuses to obstruct development in agriculture and industry, and is certainly interested in destruction at those levels. The Israeli occupation destroyed iron workshops, claiming that the machines can be used for other purposes. But what is the relationship of a sponge factory, or dairy factory, or any other factory? This is an Israeli occupation systematic program to destroy the structure of the economy to achieve political goals.
It is clear now that by targeting factories and workshops, the Israeli aim was to devastate the Palestinian economy. Maybe targeting the Lulz dairy factory in southern Gaza was yet another proof that the Israeli occupation army is working on a systematic plan to destroy any successful industrial facility that would achieve independence of the Palestinian economy apart from Israeli occupation economy.
At the beginning, we established our factory in 2004-2005 with a production capacity of 1 ton of cheese per day. It was bombed during the 2008 war. The Israeli occupation is not enough with what was destroyed during the last war on Gaza, but still destroying. There are dozens or even hundreds of factories that were destroyed after the war. The Lul factory is one of those factories that was destroyed 4 times instead of one.
The Lul's daily factory was targeted on the first day of Gaza war back in 2008. Then in April 2010, the Lul built another factory in Khan Yunis, some 40 kilometers away from Gaza City, hoping that would stop the occupation from targeting the factory.
I established a factory in Khan Yunis, and we worked with Azda Institution for 4 to 5 months, but the factory was targeted again, and we received a phone call one morning and were told that the factory was destroyed, so workers cannot come to work.
The Lul and all factory workers were puzzled when the factory was targeted again, so they decided to rebuild the factory for the third time, 100 meters away from the ruins of the first factory, which was destroyed in the first time.
This factory was supporting 5 families. I have 10 family members, my brother has 9, and my other brother has 13. We built this factory 100 meters away from this facility. They also targeted the third factory in Gaza in 2010. I am the neighbor of the Lul cheese factory that was shelled several times before I worked there. Of course, the F-16 bombardment was heavy and caused damage to my family's house and to my own apartment more than once.
After the third chilling, Dalul didn't stop working, but he built a fourth factory on the ruins of his first factory, challenging by that the continued war that was waged by Israeli occupation army on him and his factory.
This factory worked for about a year or more. On the 6th of June 2012, we were surprised that the Israeli occupation targeted it, while there was absolutely no escalation at all in that period. The total loss for my family is now 4 factories that were totally destroyed by the occupation. When a crew from the International Committee of the Red Cross came here after the bombardment, I talked to one of them, and he told me that it was a move to destroy the Palestinian economy. We don't know the reason behind the bombardment till now, and they also failed to reveal the reason to us.
The fourth factory was destroyed. Many people might be thinking there is no point in building a fifth factory, or else it will end up destroyed, like the 4 other factories.
I was establishing the factory I am using now before the other factory was targeted. I established it under my house and my brother's house, so the factory was right beneath us. Today, I have a factory and machinery to produce enough cheese, milk, and labna for the whole Gaza Strip. The occupation is still dealing with us, with power, not with morals. We are still building while the occupation destroys. We have no other place than this homeland. We have the industries we learned from our parents and grandparents, so we are steadfast in this homeland.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآنك جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسانك ودعوتك ربي بقرآنك.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد وعجل فرجه.
السلام عليكم respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners, welcome to IRB English Radio. This is Habibullah Fasihzada, and we have brothers Hassan, Hussein, Fawad, and Ali Nasir in our today's class in Let's Recite the Qur'an-i Kareem. Inshallah, today in this session we will talk about Ayah 100 of Surah Al-An'am on page 140. So brothers and sisters, hope you have your Qur'an with you. Turn to page 140 and Ayah 100 of Surah Al-An'am. Everyone, listen to the recitation.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وجعلوا لله شركاء الجن وخلقهم وخرقوا له بنين وبنات بغير علم سبحانه وتعالى عما يصفون.
Nice recitation, mashallah, mashallah. Let's see what Allah Almighty says in this ayah first, and then practice the tajweed rules and the recitation. All right?
Yes.
Ready?
Yes. Huh?
Okay. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allah Almighty says in ayah 100 of Surah Al-An'am on page 140, وَجَعَلُوا لِلَّهِ شُرَكَاءَ الْجِنَّ وَخَلَقَهُمْ وَخَرَقُوا لَهُ بَنِينَ وَبَنَاتٍ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ وَجَعَلُوا لِلَّهِ شُرَكَاءَ الْجِنَّ وَخَلَقَهُمْ. They make the jinn partners of Allah Almighty. وَخَلَقَهُمْ. Though he has created them. وَخَرَقُوا لَهُ بَنِينَ وَبَنَاتٍ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. And they carve out sons and daughters for Allah Almighty, for him. بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. Without any knowledge. سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى عَمَّا يَصِفُونَ. Immaculate is he, and exalted above what they allege concerning him. So, in the previous verses, we all were talking about the existence of Allah Almighty. Yes, we were proving the existence of Allah Almighty by looking at the creation. There is a book I told you in the previous session, Tawheed Mufaddal. Mufaddal ibn Umar was one of the students and companions of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam at the time of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. So Imam Sadiq alayhi salam taught him Tawheed, lessons on Tawheed. This Tawheed Mufaddal is the name of that book that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam taught this to his student or his companion, Mufaddal ibn Umar. Okay? This is a beautiful book. I've read this. It's a beautiful book. Really beautiful. It gives you a very wide understanding of the universe. It can help you a lot in your relationship with Allah Almighty. To strengthen your relationship, okay? Why? Because this book explains Tawheed to you through what? Through universe. The creation. Through the creation. For example, it says about the rotation of the earth. Okay? How the earth moves around the sun, how the earth moves around itself. It tells you and it proves to you something that is unbelievable. It proves to you from the rotation of the earth. It proves what? Proves the existence of Allah Almighty. The scientists never do so. Do they?
No.
In their scientific experiments, do they prove Allah Almighty, existence of Allah Almighty? No. But Imam Sadiq alayhi salam proves this to Mufaddal ibn Umar, okay? So, it was early in the morning, like 3 to 4 days, Mufaddal ibn Umar studied this Tawheed before Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, okay? He was a student. For many years he was, but Imam Sadiq alayhi salam taught this Tawheed Mufaddal to him in 3 days. Early in the morning. Prayer for the before and after morning prayer, okay? Imam Sadiq alayhi salam has taught this to Mufaddal ibn Umar. Tawheed Mufaddal. In this, look in the previous verses that we learned before, Ayah 95, 96, 97, 98, 99. So all were what? The examples of how we can prove Allah Almighty by looking at the creation. In this ayah, وَجَعَلُوا لِلَّهِ شُرَكَاءَ الْجِنَّةِ وَخَلَقَهُمْ Allah Almighty says that those who don't believe in these things. At the end of those verses, Allah Almighty was saying what? لِقَوْمٍ يَعْلَمُونَ لِقَوْمِ يَفْقَهُونَ لِقَوْمِ يُؤْمِنُونَ For those, these are signs for those who believe, for those who understand, for those who have knowledge. But here Allah Almighty in this ayah says, at the end, look, وَخَرَقُوا لَهُ بَنِينَ وَبَنَاتْ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ Those people who don't have knowledge of Tawheed, knowledge of understanding of Allah Almighty, understanding of the universe creation, they what? They ja'alu lillahi shuraka. When they look at the sun, they say, ah, sun, it's the God. We have God of sun, we have God of rain, we have God of wind, we have God of moon, we have God of stars. Oh, a lot of different gods they had. The illiterate people, those who are not knowledgeable. The pagans. So Allah Almighty says this, that what? وَجَعَلُوا لِلَّهِ شُرَكَاءَ الْجِنِّ وَخَلَقَهُمْ Though Allah Almighty has created them. Allah Almighty has created the jinn. Yes or no? Yes. Allah Almighty has created the sun and the moon. Yes or no?
Yes.
But those who have no knowledge, okay? Those who have no knowledge and they don't believe in Allah Almighty, they don't make their mind work, okay? They count these things, the creation of Allah Almighty, as partners for Allah Almighty. This is what? This is illiteracy then. Jahl. قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي قرآني نبض حياتي How to learn Quran easy. What is the correct way to read the Quran?
What is the correct way to learn Arabic and understand the Quran? Be with Let's recite the Quran.
We have to step onto the tajweed rules, but before we do so, let's recite a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil faraja.
Islam is the religion of wisdom, okay? Go to the Tafasir books, learn more. There has been a lot of explanation mentioned there.
وَجَعَلُوا لِلَّهِ شُرَكَاءَ الْجِنَّ وَخَلَقَهُمْ وَخَرَقُوا لَهُ بَنِينَ وَبَنَاتٍ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى عَمَّا يَصِفُونَ.
This is the way you read with Tajweed rules. We will also recite it. So, let's take a look at the special or the specific rules we should pay attention to in this ayah. Wa ja'alu. Some of the letters are important. Ali Nasir, tell us.
Yes, we have waw.
Waw, pronunciation of waw. Make sure you don't say va. Va ja'alu, we don't have. In Persian, you might say va. Yes?
Yes.
In English, you might say v. You might have this sound with the letter v. But in Arabic, you don't have it. Wa. وَجَعَلُوا. Next.
Ayn.
Ayn.
The letter lam in Allah.
Ah, it's pronounced lightly, yes?
Yes.
لِلَّهِ. Not لِلَّهِ. Because li before the word Allah. Li Allahi it is. Li Allahi. لِلَّهِ. So li has a kasra, that's why.
Then we have Hamza.
Hamza. Hamza and Ayn, they are a bit tricky. Make sure you don't replace, pronounce them. I mean, make sure, inshallah, okay, not to pronounce Ayn as Hamza and Hamza as Ayn. Pronounce them the same, the way they are. A for Ayn, A for Hamza. Okay?
Then we have Kha.
Kha. Khalaqahum. Also Qaf.
Qaf. Yeah. Ha.
Ha. In Lillahi as well, we have Ha is a soft one. Subhanahu, this is a what? A hard one.
Yeah.
Okay, more throaty sound. Make sure you pronounce them correctly. Next.
Yeah, and we have Saad.
Saad, Yasifun. So these are the letters that Ali Nasir mentioned. Thank you so much. They were amazing. And these letters are important. Okay, pay attention to the pronunciation. Fawad, help us with the next rules. First, there we have two stopping signs. Sila and Jim. Hassan is going to explain these two, and then we'll mention the rest of the rules. Hassan, what does that sila say there on the top?
This sila tells us that it's better to continue here.
Ah, wa khalaqahum, better to continue. Wa kharaqu lahu, join.
Yes.
But we can make a pause or no?
Yes, you can.
Better to?
Continue.
Continue. What does that jim say?
This jim said that it's optional to continue or to make a pause.
You got a stopping sign here and it means optional. Continue or make a pause. Yes, Fawad?
Yes. Fawad,
tell us another rule here. Shuraka, the mad.
Yes, sir. Here the mad is wajib.
Wajib mutasil. What?
Yes, because Hamza and...
Alif.
Alif.
Ah, the mad letter.
Mad.
Both are?
In the same word.
In the same word. If they are in separate words... If they are in separate word...
There are...
The mad becomes...
Jais
munfasil, or like you can say, you can skip the mad or pronounce it. So here it's wajib, you should extend the mad for six counts. Shuraka al jinn, nun mushaddad. Wa khalaqahum wa kharaqu lahu banina wa banatin, tanwin plus ba. Tim.
Iqla.
Change it to mim and hide the mim sound. Tim, tim. بغير غا heavy sound غير علم you stop
yes
صبح صبح صبح
echoing
sound قلقلة سبحانه وتعالى عَمَّا يَصِفُونَ. You can extend the sound at the end. مَدُّ الْعَارِضِ
لِلسُّكُونَ.
Thank you. Let me recite this ayah and I want you to repeat after me. Brothers and sisters, please practice. أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
وجعلوا لله شركاء الجن وخلقهم.
وجعلوا لله شركاء الجن وخلقهم.
Better to continue, Hassan said, yes?
Yes.
So let's continue. Thank you, Hassan, for mentioning that. وجعلوا لله شركاء الجن وخلقهم وخرقوا له بنين وبنات بغير علم.
وجعلوا لله شركاء الجن وخلقهم وخرقوا له بنين وبنات بغير علم.
سبحانه وتعالى عما يصفون.
سبحانه وتعالى عما يصفون.
صدق الله العلي العظيم.
صدق الله العلي العظيم.
أحسنتم. Allah bless you, inshallah. Thank you so much, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, for being with us with IRB English Radio. Allah bless you. Stay with IRB English Radio in the coming sessions. Inshallah, we will be here again with you. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammadi wa alihi al-tahirin.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم.
Let's recite the Quran. A joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور. آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به. هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.